The story we have today is taken from Nehemiah. You all know Nehemiah. But this story in particular is a time and a place where a community of God was able to catch that fire of the Spirit. Let's listen.
This morning's scripture reading is from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. The book of Nehemiah, found in the Hebrew scriptures, tells the dramatic story of a long-awaited homecoming 70 years earlier. The Babylonian Empire had roundly defeated Israel and thoroughly crushed the city of Jerusalem. They demolished the Holy Temple and pounded the city's great protective wall into dust and rubble. The Israelites that did survive the siege were rounded up and exiled away from their beloved promised land. There was, however, a remembered Hebrew prophecy that promised their return to Jerusalem after 70 years. That prophecy was fulfilled when Nehemiah secured permission from King Cyrus of Persia to return and begin rebuilding the city and restoring the temple. After a long, difficult 6 months, the walls were finally rebuilt. It was the beginning of the seventh month that began a new year of liberation and restoration for the people of God. It was a good time to remember the past and welcome this miraculous new age of renewal and hope for a future. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, recounts the celebration. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. The word of God leading us to be a people of God.
What a reunion. They had been gone for 70 years, they'd been exiled. And yet God found a way to bring them back to the promised land. And they rebuilt the walls and worshiped. They started a new year, the scripture says. So, as a matter of fact, Happy New Year. I don't know if you know this. All around the world, Jewish people are gathering together for Rosh Hashanah, today, as of sunset last night. And they're wishing each other to a good year, is a customary greeting, to a good year. And I think that's true for us too. We can wish each other to a good year as we begin our fall church season. Let us pray together. God of all goodness and faithfulness, you gather us together and you fill us with joy. We thank you as we gather together as a community, and we pray that your Spirit would descend on us, and the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Why are you here today? Why are you here with all of the incredible things there are to do? You could be out here cycling. You could be out walking in the park, playing with your children or your grandchildren. You could be just hanging out at home for another cup of coffee. Amen? And yet you chose to come here today. With all of the other options that you have in life, you chose to come together to worship God. You know, what's in it for you? I wonder. I do know this, that you're a minority. In fact, the statistics tell us that only 20% of the people in the greater Concord zip code, Sudbury and Bedford and Maynard and all the other towns and Carlisle, only 20%, 2 in 10, attend any kind of religious ceremony on a regular basis. You're pretty exclusive. Even if you don't come regularly, you couldn't answer your due. So I'm glad you're here today, because a lot of people, I guess it just doesn't work for them. And that's understandable. There's a lot of things that are happening. But as we look at why people come to church, and we do a lot of questioning and polling and research and so forth, you know, we get answers you might expect. You know, oh, I really enjoy the music. You know, the hymns are something special to me. The choir is very talented, and I just really love carving out that time. Other people say, oh, it's to listen to scripture, maybe hear a really good sermon. Other folks come, no matter what's happening, just to be in the presence of God with other people. A lot of people come and they sit through service to get to the fellowship. That's fine. A lot of church goes on in there, amen? Some people just come for the food and you picked a good day. There's some good food out there. But, you know, it's really not just one thing or the other. It's not music or speakers or fellowship. It's something bigger is going on here, something greater. Humans, all of us, the other 80% as well, were built and created to worship. All of us worship something, every single one of us. Jesus said in Matthew, as part of his Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? I know a lot of people, you've probably seen them. There's the Church of the Patriot football team. They have the icons, you know, the various colors of the season. They have their own liturgical year. And nothing will separate them from their beloved Patriots. Of course, that happens with the Celtics too, Red Sox Nation. It's a kind of worship that's coming together as a group and being loyal to that group no matter what comes. There are other people I know who really find divinity in shooting a small white ball 250 yards into a hole. I'll bet the courses are crowded today. Fly fishing. I know one guy, a member of our church here, who says, I'd rather be out there on the river worshiping God in my fishing than in church thinking about fishing. Got a point. But here's the thing. When we come to church, when we gather together in community to worship God, it's not a performance. It's not an event that you go to on Sunday mornings. We are people you belong to. And that changes the way we view worship. It's not an event. You belong to us. We come together to tell stories from Scripture and hear stories from one another. Stories about a redeeming God. We come here to remember how God has pulled us through the difficulties, tragedies, and disappointments of our life, and yet brought us home, brought us back. Because we know that everything always works out in the end. And if it isn't working out, that's right. The Jews in Nehemiah's book were remembering. It had been a long time since they had been in their holy space. When they came back, it was just rubble. It had been destroyed. The temple, Jerusalem, everything had been destroyed. And they remembered. They remembered the prophecy that said God would redeem them and bring them back. And they remembered their ancestors' stories from generation to generation. They remembered about their faithful God. A God who is always, always redeeming. They remembered who God is and who we are and how we are to act as children of God. They had returned and they knew that God had made a way. Even as they were turning their backs against the laws and the scriptures. When they heard those laws and those scriptures, they heard them and wept. Because they knew that they had turned away from God, yet God had redeemed them anyway and brought them back. Exile is a hard thing. I was exiled in a little smaller way. My house had burned when I was living in Needham. It was completely destroyed on the inside, and we were exiled to this small FEMA-like trailer in the front yard. And I remember going in at night, unable to sleep, and just trying to rip that stuff out. But slowly, over time, we were able to rebuild. And I'll never forget that first day. It was Valentine's Day. And we opened the door, and our house had been totally refurbished. In this story, the Hebrews had rebuilt the wall, brick by brick, stone by stone. They had rebuilt the wall that protects the holy city of Jerusalem. And what did they do? They gathered together in front of that water tower. Then they wanted to worship God. And this is a very important thing. When I walked into my rebuilt house, I just remember this overwhelming gratitude because I never, ever, ever imagined it could happen. And there was such gratitude. The kids came running in, ruining the nice new floors. Dogs. It was just a happy, grateful time. It was truly a homecoming. To catch fire in worship, I think first is to have grateful hearts, to have gratitude for what God has given us and how God has redeemed us and continually redeemed us. It's not up to us. It's by the grace of God. And so we have gratitude and we worship God. And what happens when you begin to worship God and see exactly how big this God is, there is awe. A lot of times it's read as fear of God. Fear of God is knowing exactly what you're up against. Like that huge wave that comes and you just weren't expecting it. It's terrifying, but it's awesome. And so we praise in awe. And then what happens is we realize that we have been forgiven, that God has done this for us, even though we weren't even looking for it. And that forgiveness begins to extend out to the other. We know that God is for us. So we have gratitude, praise, and awe, and we know that God is for us. Now, when those three come together, there's only one response, and that is joy. Joy unspeakable. In the presence of God among each other, we sense that joy that is underneath no matter what circumstances your life is. And that's why we hear the scripture that was said to the people in Nehemiah, to the Israelites, "This day is holy. This day is holy." Imagine if you started your day every morning saying, "This day is holy." And that joy of the Lord becomes your strength for the day. That's what they told them. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And they turned their mourning and their tears of gratitude and gratefulness to God into a celebration. There are four things that happen when you catch fire in the Spirit. We encounter God. We see how big God is. And we know we're in God's presence, so we encounter God. But then we find that we are embracing this extravagant love, not only from God to us, but outward to one another. We begin to act as a loving people, full of forgiveness, full of sharing one another's burdens. And as we do that, we begin to know each other a little bit more. We begin to see that when we take our time and our talents, our gifts, we put these all together as a body, we become a collective for God's kingdom that's called the body of Christ. We all come together and we are equipped to be the body of Christ. We have a mission. We have the funding. We have the talent and the time. And we are equipped to engage not only one another, but the world beyond these walls. And not just the abstract world. The world on Main Street, the world in your neighborhood, the world in Greater Concord, the world in Greater Boston, in all the way around. We are equipped to make a difference, to be a light in the darkness, to be love where there is hatred, and to stand for that. And together, we do that as a community of faith. I love the part of worship where they say, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks." Can you imagine that? That's part of the worship. Go and enjoy good food and sweet drinks. Any foodies out there? But then they say, send some of those who have nothing prepared. Send it out. Go and help people who have nothing. It's a constantly filling up and giving out. And that's what worship is. That's what worship is. We encounter God. We embrace one another. We become equipped to go out there as a strong, collective, focused group and engage the world at large and engage one another. Most of all, when we think of worship, we know that God is spirit. And Jesus said, worship God in spirit and in truth. So I think it's important to mention that to catch fire is really impossible, right? It can't be done. You can't catch fire. It can't be manufactured. You know, we can't design a program or a show to whip up a school spirit. That's not the way you catch the spirit in truth. The spirit it's an entity that flows. God is spirit, and it's a flow. And we need to just get out the way of that flow. Don't hinder that flow. Just let it flow. Now, of course, we want music. That's amazing, but that's not the big deal. We want speakers and sermons that are amazing, but that's really not the big deal. We want programs and offerings and fellowship that's amazing, but that's not the big deal. To catch the fire of true worship is simply to know that God is amazing. That's the deal. God is amazing. So let us together encounter the amazing God. Let us embrace one another with extravagant love and caring for each other, that we might be equipped and made ready to engage this world as a body of Christ, as a light in the darkness. And most of all, very soon, together, we are going to go and enjoy some choice food and some sweet drink. This day, friends, is holy. This is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.